As we're about to give attendance unto the Word of God, it's befitting that we approach the throne in prayer. Let's have prayer. Heavenly Father, as we've come together this evening to worship Thee, and now, Father, as we have Thy holy word before us, we pray, Father, that we'll give honor and praise unto Thee by the things that are proclaimed there being in our hearts and our lives, and may we ever uplift our voices and our lives unto Thee. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. You should have an outline for this evening's lesson. The outline will be 8 pages long, so you can see when we're actually getting to the end. Revelation, tonight's topic is called Victory in Jesus. I want to take a few moments just to look at some things in Revelation before we actually get started. And what we found last week is Revelation divides itself into 7 sections. It just does that. And the sections will change when Revelation changes the sections. If it says these are going to be the 7 trumpets of judgment, well, then it's 7 trumpets, and when they're over, they're over. And if it's talking about the 7 bowls, when it gets to the end and talks about the 7th bowl, when it's over, it's over, and then it changes subjects. The Revelation changes subjects on its own. And we find that it's just something that is divided into 7 sections. Man has not divided it into 7 sections. Revelation has done that kind of thing, as Jesus is revealing these things unto the Apostle John. And then what we found last week is that Revelation, in those 7 sections, we find that each one of the sections covers the entire Christian dispensation, from the beginning of Christ to the end, to his second coming. And they run parallel. We saw that last week as well. And when we looked at all these things, we saw that the first trumpet matched the first bowl of wrath, or vial of wrath. The second trumpet matches the second bowl. The third trumpet matches the third. And it just flows like that. We even had a little chart last week where we looked at the trumpets, we looked at the bowls, and each one of them affected the same thing. We see the parallel nature of running through Revelation. And so all the 7 sections do run parallel, and they're basically telling the same thing, but they're telling it in different ways and telling about different things in those different sections, but they do run parallel. They run parallel like Matthew, Mark, and Luke run parallel. They tell about Jesus' life, they tell about his death, they tell about his burial, and they tell about his resurrection. And you can't expect to know everything about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus by reading Matthew. You have to look at Mark. You have to look at Luke. You have to look at those Gospels. You have to see how they run parallel. And so if you want to find out what some complicated something or other says in chapter 7, of Revelation, you go to chapter 14. 14's the end of the 4th section. So you expect chapter 14 to be talking about the same thing as chapter 7. They run parallel, and they do. And so if something is difficult and it gives you complication, you say, I'm going to wait until I get to, if you can't understand at the end of the 1st section, go to the end of the 2nd section, or go to the end of the 3rd section, or the end of the 4th section, or the 5th, or the 6th, or the 7th section, and you say, now that I've gone to the end of all of these, and I put them all together, I have a more complete understanding about what Revelation is talking about. And it helps us to know that Revelation is parallel. Now, what we did not talk about in detail, and we will not for this evening, but maybe this coming Lord's Day, we'll talk about how the 7 sections, though they run parallel, there's a different weight value. I don't know how to explain that. Let me put it this way. The further you get towards the end of Revelation, the more you talk about the second coming of Jesus. So when you get to the last section, you're chapter 20 and chapter 21 and chapter 22, the vast majority about it is the second coming of Jesus. And you get very little of that, say, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, which happen to be the 4th section. And you see that, it's just chapter 14 that talks about the second coming? Yeah, just 1 chapter in that section. But as you get towards the end of Revelation, it talks more and more about the second coming. And so you see that more is revealed and more emphasis is placed upon the second coming. And you see a little bit of this in the Gospels as well, where you say, when we're talking about Jesus, and you're there in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and well, even in John, you find that there's more said about the last 7 days, well, seven, put up three fingers, the last 7 days of Jesus and his trial and his crucifixion. There's more said about that than the beginnings of, say, Jesus when he was a child. We know about this much. And the more you get towards the ends of the gospel, the more you learn about the crucifixion, the more there is there. And you learn about the crucifixion as you're going through the gospels. And you'll say, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Or no sign shall be given you but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah is 3 days in the belly. He talks about the death and burial and resurrection during his ministry. But the beginning of the gospels is not primarily dealing heavily in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. There's allusions to it, but as you get towards the end, it is weighted. It's heavy in Jesus is going to die on the cross for the remission of our sins. And he's going to rise, and then at the end, he's going to tell us that he's coming again. And so you find that kind of thing, this weighted teaching in Revelation, that the further you get into Revelation, the more the sections, the seven sections, talk about the second coming. And also, what we're learning tonight, though, this is tonight's lesson. Tonight's lesson is that those seven sections are divided into two sections. Okay, we have seven sections. And in those seven sections, what you find is that the first few sections there, up through chapter 11, is talking about Christians, primarily Christians on earth overcoming, the persecution of Christians, how Satan is persecuting those Christians, even unto death. And they may be under the altar for the name of Christ, and they're there in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10, and they're saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true?" And they've been slaughtered for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. How long will it be before you avenge our blood because we're under the cross? So the first 11 chapters primarily talk about how the devil is persecuting you and me and the persecutions that go on in our life. But when you get to chapter 12 through the end of Revelation, there is a transition. And the transition is, do you want to know why Christians are being persecuted? It's because something is going on beyond this world. We're in a battle against principalities and powers. They're in heavenly places. Things are going on. There's this, when we're in the armor, we put on this whole armor of God that we might fight and so forth. There are physical battles that we have to fight. But let me tell you that there is a war that is going on, and it is a spiritual war. Hence, when we actually get into this evening's lesson, and we get back to, last week we talked a little about chapter 12. We're going back to chapter 12 again. By the time you get to chapter 12, you learn something about why Jesus died on the cross. And it's because there is a dragon out to kill him. And who is that dragon? Revelation chapter 12 tells us. It's that old serpent, the Satan. He's identified. There is something going on that is in heavenly places. And it's a battle that's been going on for a long time. And eventually what you're going to find is that Satan is going to be cast out, and he can no longer accuse mankind because of the blood of the cross, because of what Jesus has done. Up until this time, Satan has been able to accuse man. Like back in, you say, how is it that Satan is up in heaven and he's bringing these accusations against my servant Job? Well, it's because Jesus has not died on the cross. He can bring accusation because God's plan has not come about yet. It's not come to fruition, to maturity. The end of that plan of God to bring Christ to die on the cross and to be resurrected and to ascend back into heaven. It has not yet happened. But by the time you get to chapter 12 of Revelation, you find that Satan can no longer accuse. There's no longer can he accuse, because man now has forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus. And so what happens is, in Revelation 12, he's cast out. The old Michael situation you find in chapter 12, again, we're going to get to all of that. And this time, I actually have notes for you. That's why it's 8 pages long. So you'll be able to take chapter 12 home with you. Last week, we talked about chapter 12. This week, you can read about chapter 12 and actually take it home with you. And so we'll see all of these things. But this evening's lesson is this. I want you to get a hold of this concept. At chapter 12, things start to change. It tells of the behind the scenes that are going on, where this is really a battle between God and Satan, and that Satan is going to lose. Victory is in Jesus because of what Christ has done. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, all that concept. We find that now we have there is salvation brought by Jesus Christ, and no matter what goes on in life, God's plan is coming about, and there will be salvation, and there is a home in heaven. And the longer you get into Revelation, the more you will see about the judgment of the devil and about heaven itself. By the time you get to the end, you're going to see streets of gold. You're going to see gates of pearl. You're going to see things about heaven that you didn't see in those earlier chapters. It was just only mentioned. Now, when you're in the Gospels, it talks about our home in heaven. And you're not to lay up your treasures here where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal and all that other kind of stuff. But you lay up your treasures. There's someplace else. But we don't know much about heaven in the Gospels. But we know that this home, this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. We're strangers. We're pilgrims here. That this is not where you put your foundation. This is not where you live. This is not the most important thing. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul and all those kind of things? There's all this teaching that there is something beyond here. But then by the time you get to chapter 12 of Revelation, you see there is something beyond. There's a reason why you there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, and it says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. I don't care. Satan is coming, and he's going to persecute you. There's going to be all these trouble, but you be faithful even to the point where they kill you, and I'll give you a crown of life. You will be victorious. And then you find that it brings true meaning and fuller and more complete meaning to the end of Romans chapter 8, where all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Because you see, God is working those things together for good. And he has always been working those things together for good. He did it in the Old Testament, and he brought about Christ. He's working things together for good. You say, I don't understand all the workings of God in the Old Testament. He's bringing about the cross of Christ. The Old Testament is Christocentric. It's telling about Jesus and the faithfulness of God. And God's plan is being unfolded. We haven't even started Revelation tonight's lesson. But what we're talking about is at chapter 12, a change occurs. Okay, let's begin. Let's take a look at page 1, the purpose of Revelation. Now, because we have notes, I'm going to point to you a lot of things in these notes. And with these notes, I'll be able to move through the lesson a lot faster, because I'll say, you see that verse? And I'll go on to the next one. I'll say, there it is. Now, a lot of times, you just see the notes just written out, and it'll say, Revelation chapter 7, verse 17 says, but here I say, well, there you have it. It's actually written. And what you find here is there's so many promises that you find just floating through Revelation. And what you'll see is it doesn't make any difference where you are in Revelation. What you're going to eventually find is, I don't care how many tears you are shedding right now because you're being persecuted, there are no tears in heaven. You're going to be victorious. That is a promise. There is no tears. And it's because of the Lamb. It's because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which becomes the Lamb. And what happens is this Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, this is chapter 7, in chapter 5, 6, and 7. Well, we'll get into that later. Okay, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then in Revelation chapter 21, in essence, it teaches the same thing. There are no tears in heaven. That is a promise. I don't care about the persecutions that we are, I say I don't care, but the persecutions under which we are finding ourselves right now, you die for Christ is what you do. You die for the testimony. You say, I would rather die than deny my Lord. Because the tears that you're shedding right now, there are no tears in heaven. That is a promise. We find that the prayers of the Christians are going to rule the world. Now, this may sound as strange as it may be, but let me assure you that in Revelation, there is this concept where there is going to be angels, they're going to have this incense, and they're going to take it with the prayers, and they're going to take it to God, and the prayers are the prayers of the saints, and they go up to God, and after they come up to God, and God hands this scroll that's all wrapped with seals and so forth, and Christ begins to unroll it, and the judgments come upon the evildoers. It's because of the prayers of the saints that the judgments are coming upon evildoers on the earth today. You say, our prayers have no effect? Well, they do. They absolutely do in Revelation. The prayers with the angels are going to have the fire, and they're going to have incense, and we're going to actually see they're going to go with the prayers of the saints, and they're going to ascend unto the throne. And as a result of that, the prayers of those like that are under the altar in Revelation chapter 6, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you not avenge our blood? When they pray to God, their blood is going to be avenged. You're there in chapter 6 and they're praying. Chapter 7, the vengeance of God comes upon the evildoers. Our prayers are meaningful. Now, we're not vengeful people, mind you. Vengeance belongs unto God. God takes that vengeance. And we know that. That's the teaching when you get into Romans. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will avenge, and he will avenge. And so you say, I'm going to die. What do I do? How can I take vengeance on those who are crucifying me? I will take vengeance. I am God. And God does take vengeance in Revelation. And what I want you to see in this, though, that our prayers rule the world. In Revelation chapter 8, for instance, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And now you have Old Testament imagery of the prayers. You say, I don't understand it. It doesn't make any difference whether we understand the Old Testament imagery or not. There were censers. It was the prayers of the saints. Even though we don't understand it, we're told it's true. They were told that this incense represents the prayers in the Old Testament. Okay. We just say, okay, Lord. I don't understand it. But okay, Lord, if you say that that represents the prayers, then it does represent the prayers. And so there's the Old Testament imagery. And so here we are in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3, it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. And automatically, because of our Old Testament understanding, we start thinking. I said, I wonder if this has anything to do with prayer. And then you read on that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Why, sure enough, it does. But it's symbolic, of course. Upon the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and then you find chapter 9 where the prayers are answered. Oh, wow. Okay, we're not going to get into that right now, but I want you to see another promise. Final victory. Victory is assured in Revelation. Revelation is a joyous book because no matter what happens to us, there is victory. There is hope. There is something out there that we can be assured of. God has fought our battle in Christ Jesus, and we are victorious because of what Jesus has done. And their blood will be avenged. In Revelation chapter 6, we've alluded to this. when they're praying. And when he had opened the fifth seal, what he saw there is he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then after that, their blood is avenged. In Revelation chapter 8, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And we just read that. That's a different section. And then also, another promise is that Christ lives and reigns forever and ever. It is he who governs the world in the interest of the church. Throughout Scripture, you have to see that Jesus is intricately involved in all affairs of the earth. I don't care. What? The creation? Yes, he's there with creation. All things were created through him and by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into existence through him, the Word meaning Christ. And not one thing that has come into existence except through him. You know that Jesus has created the world, and he is the sustainer of all things. Just wondrous lessons that can be preached from all of this. But Christ lives and reigns forever and ever. And you see this in Revelation very clearly at the very beginning, where more of the things that go on at the beginning, and it doesn't talk as much about the end of the world. You see Christ, you see this one that is dressed in white and eyes and all of this other kind of stuff, and he's walking amongst these seven lampstands or candlesticks, and you say, what is this all about? And you find out as you continue to read in Revelation that this one that's walking amongst the candlesticks and so forth, that it's Jesus. Jesus is alive. He's not dead in Revelation. He's actually alive, and he's participating and talking to and actively involved in the churches. We call them the seven churches of Asia. They're in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Christ lives, and he reigns forever and ever, and he governs the world in the interest of the church. Page 2. Okay, you see, Revelation talks about the joy and the anticipation of Christ's return. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, oftentimes we read a verse, we do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death, and we're teaching something that maybe we don't know we're teaching. Jesus is coming again. We're doing it till he comes. When we say we're doing it till he comes, that means that we believe that he's coming again. You proclaim his death till he comes. And by the time you get to the end of Revelation, it is come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say come. And you have all of this, the coronation of Jesus and the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world and all these things happening. You have the marriage feast of the Lamb and all the wondrous things that are there. We have that joy and anticipation of Christ's return. I won't say much more about it right now. But he is with us now and gives us assurance. Now, while we look for his actual return, we see that even in his absence, he is in a very real sense with us, walking in the midst of the seven lampstands or golden candlesticks. We see that though he is gone, he'll say things like, I am with you always, even unto the end. What? Jesus is still with us? Yes, he is. So I don't understand that. How? Okay, he is with. I can't explain things to you. There's so much in Scripture that I can't explain to you. I just cannot explain to you. But what I know is, he says, this is the way it is. Now, the theme, page 2, the theme of Revelation, the victory of Christ and his church over the dragon and his helpers. Now, you have to say dragon and his helpers because the dragon has all of these helpers that he has. He has this beast. He has this harlot. He has all these people. Now, what you have to understand that there is so much difference between God and Satan that there are just so much difference. God knows everything. Satan does not. God is everywhere. Satan is not. You say, well, if he's over there, that means he can't tempt me here. Wait a minute. In Revelation, you find that Satan has those who do his bidding. And so he is tempting you and working on you, and he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is out there active through all of these agents. You'll see this in Revelation. God is not like that. God is everywhere. God is all-knowing. Satan is completely different. But what we find is that we have the victory of Christ and his church over this dragon and the dragon's helpers. And things are not what they seem. The first 11 chapters, it seems like things are really, really bad for Christians. And it is. Christians are killed. Things are really bad. The world persecutes the church. Wherever there is light, there's going to be those that are going to persecute the light. When the light shines in the darkness hates the light. And the darkness persecutes the light. That's just the way that it is. But what seems, it just seems bad. Because in the end, there's going to be victory. Look at point B down at the bottom of page 2. Throughout the prophecies of this wonderful book, the Christ is ever pictured as the victor, the conqueror. And what he does is he conquers death, Hades, the dragon, the beast, all the false prophets, all those who are working for Satan, such as that, the men who worship the beast. And Christ is victorious. And what you find is through all of this, you see there is this band of believers that just will not give up, who will not curse Christ and die. They just will not give up. Even unto death they will not give up. And to those who overcome, we find that are their garments splashed and filthy? Yes, but they wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Are they in great tribulation? Yes, but they come out of it. Are they killed? Yes, they are killed. And when you get into Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism that goes on where you find we're going out into the valley of the dry bones, and Ezekiel is called Son of Man, and God will come into the Son of Man, unto Ezekiel, and say, Son of Man, can these bones live? And he says, oh, by the time you get to the Valley of the Dry Bones in Ezekiel, Ezekiel has seen things that is completely, nobody can understand what Ezekiel has seen, that God has shown him. And by the time you get to the Valley of Dry Bones, he says, oh, Lord, thou knowest. Ezekiel can believe almost anything now. Can these bones live? And they do. They come together. And the breath of life comes back into them again. And the bones come to life. Now, it talks about the restoration of Israel and so forth in all the prophecies that Ezekiel goes through there. But we find it in this same terminology is going to be used in Revelation as well. They are killed, but what do? They come to their feet again. They're alive. You cannot kill the Christian. You cannot destroy him. He is not dead forever. There is a resurrection. And we talk about two resurrections in Revelation. We talk about a resurrection unto death, and we talk about a resurrection unto life. And the resurrection unto death is going to be to those who are going to be following after Satan, and they're going to suffer as Satan has done in Revelation. And then there's going to be a resurrection unto life as well. That we're going to be, and Christians, those who are faithful, they rise upon their feet. Are they persecuted by the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet? In the end, you see them standing victoriously on Mount Zion. Rather, you see the Lamb, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And not the name of the beast, but the name of the Father written on their foreheads. They triumph over the beasts. Does it seem as if their prayers are not heard? Oh, Lord, how long? Oh, Lord, how holy and true? Well, the judgments sent upon the earth are God's answer to their prayers. God answers our prayers. Either if he doesn't, stop praying. If you don't believe that God answers prayer, just don't pray. God answers prayer. He does answer prayer. And it's too... When you're in Revelation, you understand something. You understand that God is able to give more than what we can even imagine. We asked, when we pray to God, so often it's so weak and meagerly. We don't think it's weak and meagerly, but it is when you talk about spiritual things, of what God can do and the power of God in revelation. And he answers prayers. Do they seem to be defeated? In reality, they reign. And what happens to those who seem to be conquerors, those of the earth? They're destroyed. Let's take a look at page 4, because I want to spend some time here as we just have about no minutes left. On page 4, the whole thrust of the book of Revelation concerns Christ as a conqueror. You can see there at the bottom of page 3, the word conquer or to overcome, or the word prevail. I'm using King James words here now. All this is taken from the King James Version of the Holy Bible. But you see the Greek behind it, nikao, and how it's translated and so forth. And this is just a theme, that we are conquerors, we're victors in Christ, hence the title of this lesson, Victory in Jesus. But here on page 4, we see in Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, we find that there is a reigning that Christ has. He is the victor. And you can read through all of these passages at home. I'm not going to do it right now. But you have them. I've given them to you. So they come on over to page 5 as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ is conquering now, page 5. That is, throughout this present dispensation, his cause is going forward, for he is exercising his kingship. He is king now. He reigns now. Our Lord is riding forth victorious, conquering and to conquer. And what could be more clearly be the meaning of the rider on the white horse? As this rider on the white horse, you say, who is this? They have different horses and so forth, but you have this rider on this white horse, and this rider on the white horse just goes forth and slays all the evildoers. And you find out that's Jesus. Revelation 12. Okay, down at the bottom, page 5. Revelation 12. This is the division. This is where we come to a dividing point. And it starts talking about things in Revelation chapter 12 that just seem wild and bizarre, but they're not wild and bizarre. It's the behind-the-scene things. Why did Jesus die on the cross? It has nothing to do with the Romans. It has nothing to do with the Jews. It has everything to do with God sending his Son and Satan wanting Jesus to die. And okay, so he dies. But what about the resurrection? Satan didn't want that. And Satan didn't want the ascension. But what you find in Revelation, as you're there in Revelation, and down at the bottom of page 5, as in each of the preceding sections, so here we return to the beginning of our present dispensation in order once more to traverse the same ground. In each vision, we make a journey that takes us through the entire course of the Christian dispensation from the first to the second coming of Christ. In unmistakable symbolism, the seer carries us back to the moment of Christ's birth and ascension in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. And the vision does not end until we see one sitting like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And you know what's going to happen with that sharp sickle. And the judgment day has again arrived at the end of chapter 14, this particular section of Revelation. Yet, as we have already indicated, chapter 12 is the beginning not only of another minor section, namely the fourth, but also the second major division of the book. This major division covers the chapters 12 through 22, and it forms a unit, and the main characters that arise in opposition to Christ and his church are introduced in chapters 12 through 14. And they're the dragon, is introduced. The beast of the sea is introduced. Then the beast of the earth is introduced. Then Babylon is introduced. And then the men that have the mark of the beast are introduced. And then as you go through, what's going to happen is each one of those are going to be slain in reverse order. And the last one we're going to slay in Revelation is going to be the dragon. So we're going to slay Babylon before we slay the dragon. But then after we slay Babylon, we're going to slay the beast of the earth. And then we're going to slay the beast of the sea. And then we're going to slay the dragon. But it's introduced here in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And the visions that follow show us what happened to each of these anti-Christian forces, to those having the mark of the beast, to the harlot, to the beast, and finally to the dragon in chapters 20 through 22. And it's clear, therefore, that the central theme of the first main division, chapters 1 through 11, is continued in the second. And the theme is the victory of Christ and his church over the dragon and his helpers. But whereas the first main division, chapters 1 through 11, pictures the outward struggle between the church and the world, the second part of the book reveals the deeper background. We now see more clearly than in the preceding division that the conflict between the church and the world is but the outward manifestation of a war between Christ and Satan, that is, the dragon. Now, as we're here in Revelation chapter 12, let's go through this again. Talked about interpreting figurative language last week, and talked about it's a picture and it's a moving picture, and you're not to give details. Just when we talked about the one that was on the wayside, and the priest and the Levi pass by on the other side, and then the Good Samaritan takes the one that has been beaten unto an end, and such things as that. And puts upon his own donkey. And when you see the donkey in the parable, you don't ask, what does this donkey represent? You don't ask, what does the hair of the donkey represent, or the ears of the donkey? I don't care how much the donkey is described. It's part of the picture. It's a donkey. And the one that was beaten and left half dead on the side of the road is on the donkey. And he takes him to the end. And we saw the spiritualization of that last week out of the 1800s, where they say they take him to church. Well, no, the end is not the church. The end is just an end. But you have to go through, what did Jesus intend to teach with the parable of the Good Samaritan? Was he intending to teach about donkeys and ends and shillings and such things? No, it wasn't about that at all. And we took a look at that last week. Well, here, remember, don't worry about the picture that you're seeing. What does it mean? Revelation chapter 12. Here we go. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. Whoa. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And then what happened is, in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Well, who's this great red dragon? We won't find out in verse 9. Don't look down to verse 9. You just did, didn't you? Did you look down to verse 9, find out who the dragon is? I want you to see the picture first. Okay. But you can look at that red dragon if you want to in verse 9. If you have a real Bible, still one like I use in church so often. There's so many great Bible programs now. I use a Bible program so often I don't take my Bible. This Bible, that is. But there appeared a wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Remember, this dragon, which eventually I'm going to let it known, it's verse 9. This great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. We know who he is in verse 9. He has all these representations, but remember, the devil has all these other forces that are with him. And so, figuratively described there. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which all was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. So here you have a woman that's going to have a child. You have this dragon that's going to devour the child as soon as it's born. But what happens is, she did bring forth a man-child. And this man-child, though, is described as one who's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And then what we find is that the dragon was not able to slay the child. What happens is, this child is caught up into up unto God, to the throne. And this should tell you who this is. Now, if you don't know who all of this is, again, Revelation is runs in seven sections. They run parallel. And what you can do is you can go to the other sections and find out who this child is that goes up to the throne. The other sections will tell you the one who's there at the throne. And you find that it's going to be the son. First you're going to learn that he's the lion of the tribe of Judah is at the throne. But then the lion of the tribe of Judah turns into the lamb. And then the lamb turns into the son of God. So eventually you find out who this is because you've gone to the other parallels and they've told you who it is. But we know enough with our own Bible knowledge to know what this is, that which this is referring. This is referring to Jesus came to earth, he was born, the devil wasn't able to devour him, he went back into heaven. And then we find that the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And you can talk about that in the parallels and learn all about that. And there was a war in heaven as a result of all of this. We find that there is this one called Michael. And Michael has some angels. And they fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. And the dragon, we find in verse 8, did not prevail. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And so what happens? Well, that great dragon, who's identified in verse 9, was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, they're going to go forth, and they're going to be persecuting all that pertains unto this woman, which is the church, Christianity. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him. How did they overcome the devil? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he has great wrath, because he knows something. He knows that he hath but a short time, because the will of God is being unfolded at this time, and the devil is aware of all this. And the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Wherever the light shines, darkness hates the light. There's going to be persecution. The devil is now persecuting the church. And he's roaming about seeking whom he may devour now. But he can no longer go before God and accuse us. The accuser can no longer accuse, according to Revelation here, chapter 12. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. You say, whoo, what is that all about? Well, let's take a look at some of that. The wings of a great eagle, that's going to be on page 8. Yeah, let's go to page 8. We're getting close to the end of the lesson. Bottom of page 7. Bottom of page 7, verses 13 through 17. And the two symbolic pictures of verses 1 through 12, after going through those, a third symbolic picture is found in verses 13 through 17. This picture presents a dragon persecuting a woman. And the woman, however, is given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly away to safety. And the reference to the eagle, well, that's common. About as common as it can be in Hebrew symbolism. When we get into the Old Testament, this is the way God says, I'm going to carry you away and protect you. I'm going to put eagle's wings and I'm going to take you away to safety. That's the way God talked in the Old Testament. And now he's using it in the New Testament. So this shouldn't bother those who are familiar with how God tells his children in the Old Testament that he's going to carry them away and protect them. You know, like in Exodus chapter 19, and ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. It's a Hebrew poetry and the way God, the imagery of how God protects. Or Deuteronomy, and he found him in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness, and he led him about and instructed him and kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth upon his nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, and beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And he just carried them away. Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Just symbolism of the eagles and so forth. And so what happens here in Revelation chapter 12 is that this woman, the church in this Christian dispensation, God's going to take care of the church. And remember back in Daniel, and you find that in the days of these kings shall a kingdom be established which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom that is not going to be destroyed is going to be the church. And you find that whether you're in the Old Testament, New Testament, or here in Revelation, obviously in the New Testament, what we find here is that the church cannot be destroyed. This is a kingdom that shall forever stand. It shall stand. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's just a, remember, when we began this last week, I told you that if you expect to hear anything strange and bizarre in this class, you're missing it. Because I'm not going to teach anything strange and bizarre. Every last thing that we see in Revelation corresponds to every teaching that you already believe. Nothing strange here. The kingdom of God is going to stand. We're going to be victorious. There's going to be judgment upon the evildoers. There is righteousness with God, and his righteousness includes his judgment. God shall prevail. Jesus is coming again. We are going to be victorious. All the teachings, everything is based upon things you already know. And that's what makes Revelation so wonderful. Don't expect to find a new doctrine. There is no new doctrine in Revelation. It's everything that has already been taught. And so there we are in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly unto the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So the serpent is trying, or the serpent or the dragon, or Satan, whomever you want to call him there in verse 9, is out to get there. But no, she's going to be protected. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's you and me. In every dispensation, there is the remnant that continues to exist. And Satan is still out to get us until Jesus comes again. And who are the remnant of the seed? They're the ones which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those are the ones are the remnant of the seed, the ones who are following after the commandments of God and keeping those commandments. You have 8 pages to digest for this week. This coming Lord's Day, we hope to go back to a section out of Revelation in the first section, in the first 7 of 11 chapters, and I want to spend a significant amount of time in chapter 5 and 6, where it talks about the glorious throne of God. And so I want you to see the throne of God as God presents his throne. And now I'm going to tell you, it's not like anything any different. It's exactly like what Ezekiel said the throne of God looks like. And I'm going to actually give you a chart. This is what Ezekiel said. This is what it says in Revelation. And whatever Ezekiel says, that's what Ezekiel says. Also, they both say the same thing. The throne of God is the throne of God. It doesn't change. But I want you to present it, but I want you not only to see the throne of God, but I want you to see some aspects that Ezekiel did not talk about that is going to be wondrous and glorious. And then I want to spend some time at the very end of Revelation, where Jesus comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. This is out of 1 Thessalonians, but it's Revelation. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. You say, that's the teaching of 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. That's the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his epistles, that Jesus is coming again to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. I want to show you where that happens in Revelation, where Jesus comes again and takes vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Lord willing. And hopefully, like the first lesson titled, Open My Eyes That I May See. And so we're seeing a vision of heaven. And remember, like last week we talked about the Apostle Paul being taken up into the third heaven and coming back, and what could he tell us about it? What can you tell about it? Well, here John has been seeing things, and he is telling us things that maybe was actually shown to the Apostle Paul also. It's the same throne. I don't know how to describe spiritual things, but John hears and sees such wondrous things, and hopefully we'll be able to talk about that this coming Lord's Day. If you've never become a Christian, the glorious hope that you find in Revelation is that Jesus died for the remission of your sins, and that no one can take that salvation from you. No one, absolutely nothing can be done to take your salvation. You have victory in the blood of Jesus Christ. What Jesus has done for you is secured. It is as solid as can be. The only way that you can lose that is you fall to the temptations of that dragon, that old serpent, to Satan, and you're not faithful unto death. You turn to him. But what Christ has done for you is secure. Your victory, there is victory in Christ Jesus. You can be victorious. Come to Jesus Christ. Have assurance in his blood of your salvation, knowing that Satan cannot take that from you. And no matter what happens in life, this life is not the end. There is a resurrection, and there is a resurrection unto life for the Christian. Why not be baptized for the remission of your sins this evening? And if you've never, if you've fallen away, come home. Don't throw away the glorious promises that God has given. Come home at this time. If you have need to respond to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.